Last week, we started talking about why the church. And we discussed how the church was really Jesus' idea. It was God's idea because he said that I will build my church. We talked about how the church began by the preaching of the apostles. You see, Jesus, the church belongs to Jesus because he is its honor. Jesus Christ is the establisher of the church, the pioneer of the church. So it is his. And we went through and we discussed how he purchased the church through his own blood, through his own sacrifice. So the church belonged to Jesus. And we also discussed last week that the church began by the preaching of the apostles in the book of Acts. They began, you know, Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church. When Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overpower. The apostles, with that statement that Jesus Christ is the Messiah and Lord, Peter gets up in Acts 2, and he proclaimed to people that Jesus whom you crucified, God rose him from the dead, and he is Lord and Messiah. The very statement that Jesus said, I will build my church, the church began in Acts chapter 2 by the preaching of the apostles. They told people that salvation was only found in Jesus. We talked about last week that the church is universal. It's made up of everybody all over the world, but it's also expressed in different local congregations. We went through some scriptures to talk about how the first church was in Jerusalem, and later on they went north, Antioch, and went east and west. I mean, the church was spreading all over the place. Every book in the Bible, not every book of the Bible, all the letters that we have in our New Testament were written to churches. Corinth, Romans, Ephesians, Thessalonica, Colossians, Titus. I mean, all those letters we have, they were written to either pastors or churches. So we talked about how the church, the nature of the church. We talked about its mission. We talked about its destiny, the destiny of the church. It's the only, I don't want to even call it an institution, but it's the only organism in the world that will transcend time, the church. Its destiny is eternal because Jesus said not even the gates of hell will prevail. So church will always continue. Now, our possessions might stop. You know, nothing is forever. But the church of Jesus Christ, those people will go on to live with him for eternity. The church is eternal because Jesus made it that way. But today I want to talk to you about what it means to be part of the church. Because, you know, we got to go back to the book of Acts to examine what it meant for them to be part of a local congregation. What do we do when we say that we are a member of a church? What is required of me? What is it that I'm supposed to do? So we're going to spend some time in the book of Acts because I love it how verse 41, Acts chapter 2, we say that the church began by the preaching of the apostles. 41 says that those who received them, no, excuse me, 41 says that those who believing in the message were baptized and added to their number. Acts 2, 41 through 47, we're going to spend time there. 41, for those who accepted his message, Peter's message, were baptized and about 3,000 were added to the number that day. We talked about last week, the church began with about 120 people, Acts 1. By the time you get to Acts 2, there's like 3,000 people added to the number. How were they added? They didn't go through a membership class. They believed and were baptized. That's what we talked about. That's what makes you a member of God's church. You will believe in the Lord. You believe that he's the Christ. And then you are baptized into his name. Then you are added. You are counted as one of the members. And I know he wants to testify to what I'm saying. Liam. 42 says, they devoted. Now, 42 through 47 will let us know how they behaved, what they did as a church. The church already started. 42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. I mean, this passage informs us how the church began, what they did. So I got three things that I encounter here that will remind me and us what it means to be a member of the church. You know, it's like people say, are you a member of the church? Yeah, I'm a member, but I never go to church. So I almost want to say, are you really a member? You know, what does it actually mean to be a member of Christ's church? After they embraced, they believed the message, they were baptized, and about 3,000 were added. And then they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So members of Christ's church exhibit a passion for God's teaching. That's one of the things that you see that through the first century disciples or believers. They display this passion for God's teaching, for Jesus' teaching. It says that right there. They devoted, all the translation would say, they committed themselves to the apostles' teaching. Question, where did the apostles get that teaching? Jesus himself. And you go back to Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus has said to them, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, and they're doing it, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and what was the next phrase? And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And look, I'm with you always until the very end of the age. And you see the apostles, the first century church, they did that exactly. They devoted themselves to the teaching of Christ, his command. They had a passion for that. Jesus had told them. You see, as members of Christ's church, we must be committed to his word, to his teaching. And thank God that we have it in a book today. All we got to do is just open that and find out, what is God saying? What does he require of me? Boom, just find it out. Jesus taught so many things, and you know, even in the Old Testament, we have God's teaching. Just said to teach new people everything I have commanded. Don't take anything away, everything. And I'll be with you always to the very end of the age. As members of Christ's church, they have to exhibit this passion, this commitment to his word. You know, I mean, today we have churches out there that it's almost they don't want to do what the Bible says anymore. I mean, I don't know if you knew this. There are people that want to create another Bible and eliminate the word like sin and judgment because they wanted a Bible to say things that they want. Forget about Jesus' teaching. He says everything, and Jesus was not always sensitive to people. I mean, I don't know if you knew that. We learned that yesterday at the marriage seminar, some of us, that I mean, Jesus at one time got a whip and went into the temple. I mean, it's like, man, that's called premeditated. You know, if you were to bring that into a court of law, Jesus did that. So Jesus said, teach him everything. In churches today, they're changing the word of God. We don't want to obey what he says. But if we want to obey Jesus, we have to go back really to what he says, teaching everything. So the first Christians were committed to the teaching of the apostles. The Bible says that all scripture is inspired by God, that all scripture, both Old Testament and New Testament, is breathed out by God. I mean, the prophets in the Old Testament, they didn't say anything without God first saying, go tell them. And the prophets will show up to you and say, thus says the Lord. This is what the Lord says. So all scripture, Paul wrote to Timothy, a young preacher, and Paul wrote these words to him in 2 Timothy 3:14-17. He says, for as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Then he says this, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So God, through his teaching, through his word, will educate us, will teach us, will equip us, will reprove, rebuke us at times. This is what he does with this. The Bible, if people want to get to know really who God is and what he thinks, all you got to do is just read it and study it. Everything that God thinks, what he thinks of you, what he thinks of the world, who we are and where we're going, here's the GPS for life. How you handle situations in life, all the answers really are here. I mean, sometimes we just don't realize that. But you know, the disciples got it. So they were committed to the teachings of Jesus. They didn't have a book like that. It was oral tradition. Like, they knew so much. You know, those people memorized scripture so rapidly back in those days that, you know, they would get up and just tell you a whole book. Today, people say, well, I don't have that gift. That's not a gift to memorize scripture. You can learn it. And they didn't have what we have today. We have everything that Jesus said to our disposal. So, but we have to show a commitment. If we're truly a member of Christ Church, we have to display this commitment to His Word, to His teaching. You see, God gave us the Holy Writings to teach us, rebuke us, correct us, to train us, to equip us for ministry, and to live life on this planet. I always call the scripture the manual for God's people to know exactly who God is, who we are, and where we're going. I call it the GPS for life. You know, it's almost when you read the Bible, you go in the opposite direction. It's really, I mean, it just shouts at you, say, recalculating. You're going the wrong way. When you're really going with it, it will never take you the wrong way. When, you know, you show that commitment to the passion. You know, now the problem in our society too, in some churches, people just listen to what the preacher says. They don't read the Bible. They don't hold them accountable. I always tell people, if you disagree with something that I said from the scripture, you gotta go and do your homework. Hold me accountable. Sometimes people say, well, the preacher says, maybe your preacher is wrong. We all preachers, we're humans. You know, we gotta find people, you gotta be in the Word so you can hold that preacher accountable to what he or she is teaching. But you won't be able to do it unless you yourself are into the Word of God. So, members of Christ Church, they exhibit a passion to know His Word. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, He says. We gotta have a passion to read it, study, memorize it, and finally to live by it, just like the first century Christians did. Another thing that I learned from the first century, what church members did, members, they exhibit or they display a commitment to the fellowship. Fellowship. We hear that a lot in our churches. And I think still many of us don't quite understand what fellowship is all about. It means that they were committed to one another. Fellowship, you cannot do fellowship just by you. It's impossible. Fellowship is, it always includes another person. That's the fellowship of the rings. That's a group of people. The fellowship is like two fellow in a ship. Somebody define fellowship like that. That's two. So, they devoted themselves to the fellowship, which means they devoted themselves to being together as one. You know, fellowship, we call that today church. We do, Christian people, that's what we call fellowship, when we hang out with each other. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. One of the examples that we see in our text is that they were breaking bread in their homes together. You see, fellowship also means sharing, companionship. That's what fellowship really is. You're sharing together something you have in common with somebody else. In this case, they have the faith. They have whatever it is. I love, let me just read some more. It says, everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Check this out. All the believers were together and had everything in common. If you look up that phrase in the Greek, it says koinonia. All the believers had this sharing, camaraderie that they had together. They were all together and had everything in common. Now, check this. Look at the sharing that took place. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together again in the temple courts, and they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. God's adding more people to their fellowship. Sharing their possessions. They share everything. Fellowship, I always tell people, it's more than just having coffee and donut after church. Fellowship is sharing your life together. I mean, I don't know that we can say we have fellowship when I don't even know the name of your kids and what you do for a living. I mean, fellowship is like that. Like you know that person. You get to know that person. And you share things with that person that you guys have in common. Chapter 4 of Acts, here's the word fellowship again. In 4:32, listen to Luke's words. He said, all the believers were one in heart and mind. They were together even in one purpose, fellowship. No one claimed that any of his possession was his own, but they shared this fellowship again. Everything they had with great power, and the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. I love the next phrase. There were no needy persons among them. Because of the fellowship they had, they took care of their needs. That's what fellowship does. Because God in His sovereign plan, He created you. I mean, all of us come from a family. You have no choice of what family you're going to be born into. There's no choice for you. But you can choose how you're going to love them or not. So God already did plan so that you are born into a family. So churches is like a family as well. Brothers and sisters, that's what we have. So we all have this sharing, this fellowship. But you see, this type of sharing that we see here, it's like we don't see that sharing like in our society today. I mean, that's just amazing how they just, whatever I have is yours. Whatever you have is, I'm like sharing like that, their lives together. That's what true fellowship is all about. No one claimed that any of his possession was his own, because if I have my car and you need it, here. It's like, wow. I mean, that's what brothers and sisters, truly brothers and sisters in Christ, are supposed to do. There was no needy person among them. Now, this type of sharing, this type of fellowship, my friends, this was a testimony that they truly were centered on Christ. When Christ is at the center, sharing and giving, like Paul was talking about, becomes automatic. Like, you don't have a problem. You just give it up for Him when He's at the center. And the first church was Christ-centered community, and that's why you have people doing all kinds of sharing. And, you know, because of the fellowship, they hang out all the time. They ate in their homes. They serve one another. That's where service comes too, because they fellowship. They helped when somebody was in need. They took care of their needs. There was no needy person. Financially, they were helping out. So when you talk about you're a member of a church, you help out with whatever needs to help out. You help financially, whatever it is. And you share your life with those particular individuals that now you call yourself my brothers and sisters in Christ. If we truly are brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what the whole fellowship is. It's not just like, oh, let's have a coffee and donut and we don't even talk about our lives. That's not biblical fellowship. That's just hanging out. Biblical fellowship, you talk about what's bothering you. You talk about, you know, I have a problem. I need your prayer. You know, that's why I always tell people, you would not have the same type of fellowship with everybody in the church. Some of you guys would fellowship differently. You see that pattern in Jesus. Jesus had 12 apostles and He did not relate to the 12 the same way. Out of the 12, He had three. Peter, James, and John. They're the only ones who saw Jesus resurrect Jairus' daughter. And they saw Jesus transfigure. Like Matthew and Judas didn't see Him. But Jesus had a special connection with those three for whatever reason. You know, sometimes it had to do with personality. That's part of the fellowship. But out of the three, there was one that was, we can call it Jesus' best friend. You know who he was? John, the revelation writer. Peter one time asked Jesus, because, you know, Jesus telling them how they're going to die. And Peter said, well, how about him? And Jesus said, it's none of your business. I mean, Peter, if I want, I can have him outlive all of y'all. Jesus told, and Jesus did. For some reason, Jesus gave John the care of his mother. Now, where is Judas and James, the brothers of Jesus? They should take care of mom. But Jesus said, John, to his best friend, here's your mom. Mom, this your son now. And John took care. I mean, there's a special connection between Jesus. I mean, you hear about Paul and Barnabas and Paul and Silas. I mean, you get to know people. And then when you start sharing and investing on those people and you start fellowshipping with them, it becomes more than just acquaintances. It becomes really family. That's what happened in the first century. Like, they devoted themselves to that fellowship. They knew this is my brothers and sisters in Christ. And Jesus modeled it. But like I said, there are different levels of fellowships. I know sometimes people will come to me and say, you know, but I feel that I'm not connecting to any people. Just wait. Eventually, you got to find those ones that you can connect to. Because sometimes people, you share some things and they just gossip about those things. You don't want to fellowship with them like that. I mean, sometimes you just treat them. But there are others that, you know, legitimately, they will help you. And, you know, you can share with them anything. And those are the ones, you know, the James, Peter, and John, that you can just be vulnerable with them. But church, you cannot be vulnerable here with everybody. You understand what I'm saying? You have to find those ones, the Peter, James, and John, that you can connect with. You see, later on, we're talking about fellowship. There was a couple named Ananias and Sapphira. And they died because they wanted to cheat in the fellowship of God. They wanted to pretend to be somebody that they were not, and God just eliminated them. It's like, whoa. And it's funny because it says that nobody, after that happened, nobody wanted to join the church. Somebody's there because they were confusing fellowship. So I don't want to be part of that church when God's killing people when they don't know what fellowship is. And it happened in the first century. Read it, chapter 5. Barnabas and Paul. Great fellowship. And Barnabas and Paul later on, you know, they went separate ways, but they devoted themselves to that connection, to that community. They understood, these are my brothers and sisters in Christ. So as a member of a church, when people say to me, I believe in Jesus, but I don't belong to any fellowship. My brothers, that's a contradiction in the Bible. Because if you belong to Jesus, you got to belong to other people. The Bible says you cannot love God who you don't see if you don't love your brothers and sisters. You love God by loving those that He gave you around. That's what the fellowship is. And the Bible says that the first Christian, you want to be a member, you devote yourself to that group of people that you call yourself a family. They devoted this connection. And you share lives. It's doing life together. That's what fellowship is all about. Now, in your outline, and I found this thing that it will be beneficial to you to. It's easy to spot fellowship through the Bible. In the New Testament, every time you hear the word one another, that's fellowship. And there's an insert over there that Jeffrey Kranz, I think, is the guy's name. He has a great resource over there, Bible resources. And I found out he created this list of fellowship. And so he said, well, it looks like that. You might have it. So he said, the one another commands in the Bible. I'm not going to go through all of those. I just want you to take a look because there's so many. Serve one another. Pray for one another. Carry each other's burden. The ones that I have memorized in my head. Confess each other's sins. Confess each other. I mean, that's fellowship all over the place. Every time you do something with one another, you are fellowshipping. Don't think highly of yourself, but think of others. All these one another through scripture. Jesus said, love one another the way I have loved you. By this, all people will know you are truly my disciples when you have that type of love. There's so many through scripture. So every time you want to know what fellowship is, just pay attention to all those one another commands in the Bible. And some had to do with unity, some had to do with love, some had to do with humility, the one another. So that's how you can spot fellowship through scripture. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship. Breaking of bread, that's still fellowship. Serving one another, that's still fellowship. And they devoted themselves to prayer. So members of Christ's church had to show a commitment to prayer. First century Christians, they devoted themselves to praying, and they learned that from Jesus. Jesus Christ, He was never too busy to pray. I mean, in fact, occasionally, He would just leave people behind and go and pray. Remember that one? He would just find. I mean, imagine that He was the busiest man on earth when He came preaching, because everywhere He went, it was multitudes. We cannot count how many people were around Jesus, and He occasionally would leave them behind and go and connect with the Father and pray. It says He will withdraw to a solitary place and pray. He modeled prayer for the apostles. In fact, one time He taught them how to pray. When you pray, say, Our Father, hallowed be Thy name. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil. This is how you pray. He taught them. And now they learn very well because we see that they devoted themselves to prayer. I love that in the first century church, followers of Jesus, at the beginning of the church, they didn't do anything before they bathed those decisions through prayer. You know, everything is going well in the church right now in Acts 2 and even chapter 4. By chapter 5, persecution comes. And now, really, you see, they were praying before they were being persecuted. You know how it is in a society? We pray when there's a problem. But why don't we always pray, even when things are going well, to thank God for who He is? Like DJ was talking about, because He's the Creator. Like, why don't we just thank Him for who He is? Because, you know, but a lot of times people just like, you know, prayer becomes like, just give me. Lord, just help me. Well, how about prayer is how we commune with God? You know, and Jesus modeled that. You know, He would spend time with the Father. I mean, if you really love Him, wouldn't you want to spend time with Him? So first century followers prayed. In Acts 3, the next chapter, check it out. Peter and John were going to the temple at the hour of prayer. It seems to me that prayer was part of the agenda. It was part of the calendar. They had a time out of the busy schedule, say, you know what, we're going to pray. And prayer wasn't just saying grace for a meal. Who's going to say grace? That's not even grace. That's prayer. But we call it grace today. They pray every time. They have that in their calendar. They say, you know what, Peter and James were going to the temple at the hour of prayer. Why do you think it says that, at the hour of prayer? Just like some religious groups, they have a time that they stop everything they're doing and they want to commune with God. Prayer. The first Christians did that, and we should model that as well today. They're praying. Chapter 13 of Acts, they were praying and fasting during the worship service, and that's when they were able to hear what God wanted the church to do, to set apart Paul and Barnabas. But it says that the church was praying. I mean, I don't know if you, a church of Christ, that would not be devoted to prayer. I mean, I cannot conceive that in my mind. The first members of the church, the first disciples or believers, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to the word of God. They devoted themselves to being together, to the community they already had, and they devoted themselves to prayer. Praying was how they saw God's guidance in their life. Because, you know, at one time they got really persecuted, literally hunted down because they were Christians. And prayer meant a lot back then. I mean, at one time they prayed for God not to take away the persecution, to say, God, give us boldness to preach your name. I mean, we don't pray like that today. We say, Lord, what's going on? Just eliminate those people. They say, Lord, you know what they're doing, but allow us to be bold, brave in the midst of persecution. Only a person seasoned with prayer can pray like that. They pray, the church pray before they send people on the mission fields, Paul and Barnabas. They pray before they select the deacons, leaders in the church. They pray with every decision they had to make. They first brought it before God, and then they decided where to go. They needed to recalibrate the GPS, and that's how they did it. That's how you do it. You pray before you do anything. They always thought, they were always seeking God's will and direction through prayer. Christ Church is committed to the Bible, to His Word, is committed to the fellowship, to the community that we already have because of Christ, and we are to be committed to that thing that we call prayer. Prayer is communication with God, talking to God. It's through there that you're going to be able to discern and hear what He wants you to do. Now, these three things I see that the first members of the church were committed to, and I think to be a member of a church, you got to display a commitment to the Word of God, to His teaching. You got to display this commitment to the other brothers and sisters in Christ, and you also have to display a commitment to praying together. Prayer is also in the one another's. Pray for one another, even through there. So, now I don't know about you, but I cannot imagine a Christian who doesn't show devotion for the Word of God. I cannot imagine a Christian who is not committed to the fellowship. I cannot imagine a Christian who doesn't pray. I mean, would you say this sentence? I'm a Christian, but I don't pray. I almost want to ask, what kind of Christian are you, man? I'm a Christian, but I just don't read the Word. I'm a Christian, but I don't belong to any church. Well, biblically, you're not. Because, I mean, when I look at the Christian, they were committed to those things. I mean, maybe in your definition, I mean, that's not matching up. So a Christian, I cannot imagine somebody say, I'm a Christian, but I don't want to be devoted to this book, or I don't want to be devoted to my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm a Christian, but I don't want to pray too much. Or I don't even know how to pray. If you're a Christian, you don't know how to pray? I almost want to say, how long have you been in the church? So those are some of the things that we do when we become members of Christ's church. Commitment to the Word of God. This is our bylaws. This is the authority by which we're going to be leading ourselves. When I'm preaching something that's not around here, I should not be preaching. And that's why somebody needs to hold me accountable. And then preachers, all the time happens. They're preaching something totally against the Word of God. And when, you know, we have to continue being committed to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And we have to, if you're not dedicated too much to prayer, it's never too late to start. We need to always go back and pray. Don't pray. I mean, you read here and you pray when we come to church, but you got to do that at home. Pray. Before, you know, these things, another thing I learned, those three things, you just did it. Commit the Word of God, committed to the fellowship and to prayer, they will carry you on through any storms in life. Because guess what? Keep on reading what happened to them. A lot of storms. Satan wasn't happy because the church is growing. Usually that's what he does. And he tried to attack him from the outside forces, and then Satan came into the church and tried to divide him. And it's because they were connected to the Word of God. They were connected to one another and praying that the church was able to still persevere through the storms of God. Storms will come. Individually, as a family, as a church, they will come. And if you and I are not in tune with His Word, with the fellowship of one another, and through prayer, we will not make it. The church was able to survive because when Jesus said, not even the gates of hell will prevail, nothing in this world will attack the church when it's Jesus. Nothing. Because what He says, He does, He promises. And so these things, my friends, will help you when you go through your own storms in life, sicknesses, whatever, you don't know what to do. Recalculate your life. Recalculate it. Go back. Recalibrate it. Go back here. Fellowship is important because we are going to need each other one time or another. That's why none of us is born by isolation. We all come through a family. Fellowship is important, and then prayer. When you do those things, just those three that I find right there, you're gonna survive any storms that will come to your life, because they will come. It's just a matter of time. Perhaps you're here and you're already going through one. But let me help you recalibrate so you know exactly what God wants you to do through that storm. Get busy on His Word. Read it. Say, Lord, I don't know where I'm going to start, but just show me something. Read it. And say, Lord, I got brothers and sisters. I'm going to be with them. And help and encourage one another. That's the whole fellowship. Encouraging one another, helping each other, serving one another. I'm going to do that. And I want to pray. I want to seek You out. I want to seek Your face, because You say that when You seek Me with all your heart, You will find Me. Help me to do that, because the storm is coming. It's waging. It's waiting. It's waiting right there. And I might not even know how to swim in the midst of all that lake, but You are my lifeguard. You're going to help me out through that. God will never disappoint you. He will never leave you stranded. But we need to learn how to recalibrate ourselves with Him. That's what it meant to be a member. And still, it's the same. To be a member, we have to be committed to that, to those areas that I spoke to you about. Praise team is going to come, and they're going to sing a song of invitation. If you're here today and you still don't know Jesus as personal Lord and Savior, or perhaps you'll be going through storms and you need prayer, some of us are here. We pray with you and we pray for you. Let us know. Part of the whole fellowship is sharing life with one another. Whatever it is that you like to share, just talk to us. Let us know so that we can go together to the throne room of God to seek His face together. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we thank You so much for Your Word. Lord, thank You that You gave us really the manual that we know how we are to live for You. Lord, forgive us when we neglect Your Word. Forgive us when we neglect to pray, when we forget about the fellowship that You have given us. You have blessed us with men and women around us to help us grow, to encourage us, and to guide us. And through them, You even supply our needs. May we never neglect Your church, Your fellowship. May we never neglect Your Word, because it's through Your Word that You equip us, that You educate us, that You correct us and train us to be righteous before Your eyes. Lord, we're just praying we come before You. Continue to nurture us through Your Word. We want to be the people like the first century. We want to be committed like that, like they were, because it says that everybody was filled with awe when they looked at that fellowship. When they looked at themselves, they saw evidence of You, Jesus. And I pray for us as a church that when they look at a Staten Island Christian church, they can see that Jesus is in our midst. They can see that You are with us, because how we relate to one another, how we are committed to Your Word, and how we pray. Thank You, Father, for Your Word. Thank You for bringing us here, for the freedom that we enjoy. And may we always show that commitment, regardless of what the storm, regardless of the storms that might come, that we still be hanging on to You, Lord. Thank You for loving us, and thank You for giving us a church family that we can grow together with and encourage one another Thank you, Lord, because it was your idea, it's your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.